There's a minister on one occasion who was found just standing outside the church, and he was pounding a sign into the front grass in front of the church. And the sign read this: "The end of the road is near. Turn round now before it's too late." And as he was pounding the sign in, a car pulled up with all its occupants, and they were screaming and shouting abuse as the minister. And one of them screamed out, "Leave us alone, you religious nutter." And the car sped around the corner. And as it sped around the corner, the minister heard a loud screech and then suddenly a splash. And he suddenly realized that he should have put on the sign, "The end of the road is near and the bridge is out. Turn around now before it's too late." But the point is simply this: that some people just don't want to listen to any advice. And they certainly don't want to listen to advice concerning eternal issues. They don't want to listen to advice that means they might have to think and turn their life around and maybe to change their ways in some way. That was certainly true of those Jewish listeners to the master's teaching in this particular parable that we've been reading just a few moments ago. In this text comes really at the final parable that Jesus is teaching in the temple. And I say that purposely, really, because this particular parable is very similar to another parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught, found for us in Luke 14. But there are several major differences, and that is one of the major differences. That parable in Luke 14, Jesus taught in a house, but here in Matthew 22, we discover that he's actually teaching it in the temple. Similarly, in Luke, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. However, now in Matthew, Jesus is actually in Jerusalem, and he's actually teaching it in the temple. In Luke, the primary emphasis really is on a gracious invitation that God is putting to his people to come. However, when we come to Matthew, it's not so much an invitation to come, although there is that invitation. But the consequences, the major theme is the consequences of the rejection of that invitation. And that simply is that God's judgment is going to come. And that's what we see here tonight. And that's the major point really for us, is that Jesus Christ tells this parable to show that God's program has been rejected. And as a result, the anger of God, that not only will it bring others into God's program, but also it will send his wrath and judgment against those who have rejected him. That is exactly what we see tonight in this particular parable. All that Jesus had spoken and done, yet they still refused time after time after time to accept him. We'll also notice that there are actually three invitations in this parable to come to the banquet. But as well as the three invitations, there are three agents that God uses to enact his purposes in regard to this particular parable. These three invitations come there. The invitation to Israel through the Old Testament prophets, the invitation to Israel through John, Jesus, and the apostles. And this third invitation there, the invitation to Gentiles because of the rejection by Israel. But we'll also notice this tonight as well, these three agents that God uses, the slaves, which refers to all the prophets, the apostles, and the servants who are used of God to invite people. Those soldiers that God uses, literally it was the Roman military that he actually used to bring about his judgment upon Israel. And God's servants, these angels who he uses and have the responsibility of casting those into hell. These three invitations, these agents, become clear to us as we read through the text. Verses 1 and 2 set the stage for us really. Turn back me if you would. To 22 verse 1 and 2, it says this: "Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." In the previous chapter, Jesus had just actually shot one of his most stinging parables at the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were listening to him, who'd gathered to listen to him in the temple. If we just turn back to verse 42 to 45 of chapter 21, we read this. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected to become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes." This is again that prophecy from Isaiah that we made reference to from 1 Peter 2 this morning. "Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone, they will be broken to pieces. Anyone to whom it falls will be crushed." And then it says, look what it says there. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew that he was talking to them. And so they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held him as a prophet. Do you know, they knew that Jesus was talking directly to them. And so when it says there in verse 1 of chapter 22, "And then he told them another," he was directing this message directly to them so that they may heed what he's saying. It's to them. It will be this incredible final parable that he will speak to them. And as a result, it will actually push them over the edge. Look what it says there in verse 15 of chapter 22. "As a result of listening to this, then the Pharisees went out and they laid plans to trap him in his words." They were just now looking for an opportunity. They got to the point whereby this is the end. We're going to have him. We're going to have him, because they were under such conviction themselves, because what Jesus was saying was destroying their hypocrisy. It was exposing the truth of their lies. And they didn't like it. But also this suggestion, as we'll consider in a moment, that because of their rejection of him, that God himself would reject them. They didn't like that thought. However, Jesus is going to give them this parable regardless. The king is God. The son is Jesus. And it speaks about the intimate relationship that God desires with his people, especially with Israel in this first instance. The wedding feast, well, it's the intimate relationship that God desires to have with those he's created through Jesus Christ, his son. However, since Israel rejected him, he will now allow others into his program. Aren't you relieved about that? In an incredible way. That because of their rejection, because of the rejection of him, we too can be saved, and we've been brought into the family of God. And God has hardened their hearts for a season and for a time, until one day he will soften their hearts. But God brought about his judgment. We'll see that in a few moments from now. But first of all, let's just look at this first invitation. There were three invitations in the parable to come, and this first invitation is the invitation found for us in verse 3. "He sent out his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." Do you know, this is an invitation that God makes to Israel. It was he who made the covenant with them. It was he who desired to have a relationship with them. And he wanted them to be in the right relationship with him. He wanted them to enter into this intimate relationship, but Israel was unwilling. Look what it says there. That verb which is used, they refused. In the Greek, again, it's an aorist indicative, which actually means that it was a deliberate decision to look at the truth of who Jesus is. Remember, they had the prophets. Remember when Herod who actually sought where would the king of Israel be born? Where will the Messiah come? And when it says that they made the search of the scriptures, what did it say? That he would be born in Bethlehem. They knew the scriptures. They knew that so many of the things that Jesus Christ was doing pointed to the fact that he was God's Messiah. But the point is this: they looked and they refused to accept the truth. They rejected him. And it was a deliberate, calculated choice to reject him. The word servant that is used there refers to one who is bound or subject to do the will of the king. This initial invitation comes from those who are subject to offer the invitation to those, however, they rejected the invitation. What do you do with the stubborn person who refused to accept? Parents, what do you do with that stubborn child that just won't listen? You know, that just keeps going on and on and on and on. You know, you get a glimpse here of something that was true of the Father, of how he deals with those who reject them. And this is what God does. God says, okay, have it your way. My mother always used to say, in fact, I've actually heard Gaz say this as well. My mother always used to say, you know, if you touch the fire, you'll be burned. My mother used to say, let him touch the fire, because he won't do it again. You know, let him try falling, jumping down the stairs. He won't do it again. She always used to say to him as well, if you fall and break your leg, don't come running to me. But that's another story altogether. God said to them, okay, if you want to continue harden your heart, if you want to continue to reject me, you go ahead. But you know what? You're choosing the hard way. The general response to prophet after prophet was rejection. All those prophets and the servants who came to foretell what God was going to do, they appealed to the nation of Israel to turn, to repent from their wicked ways. But every time the prophets spoke, have you noticed when have you ever read through the major and the minor prophets? The minor prophets are not minor because their instruction is any less. Their instruction is just important. It's just that they're actually smaller in their content. But time after time after time, they were saying the same thing. Shape up or I'm going to deal with you. I get the sense, I don't know about you, of the graciousness of God, though. Do you sense the graciousness of God in his continuing grace towards Israel? For hundreds and hundreds of years, the way he dealt with them, and even despite that they rejected him, he still went after them time and time again and tried to woo them and bring them back to himself. As John said, he came to his own and yet they received him not. Think about the times you have called others to respond. You know, those of you who have an evangelistic heart, how frustrating it is when you've witnessed to your family, when you've witnessed to your friends, to your neighbors, and they just don't seem to want to know. Those of us who have been a part of the lunch fellowship here over many, many years, faithful servants have not just made a nice meal for them, but provided an opportunity for the means of the gospel to be preached to them. And yet so often it's been said, which is true, you've already said it on so many occasions, it seems to fall on hardened hearts. You know, one does not have to hate Jesus to go to hell. One doesn't have to hate Christians to go to hell. One simply just has to reject the truth of Jesus. That's what sends people to hell. Second thing there is this second invitation in verses 4 to 7. When he sent some more servants, he said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized the servant and mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army to destroy those murderers and burn their city. Now again, this is an invitation that comes directly to Israel. At a time even when the kingdom can be entered in, everything is right. Look what it says there. the fattened calf, it's been made ready. The oxen has been butchered. In other words, the tables have been laid. There's no more that can be done. The banquet is ready. That's why I actually say on so many occasions, and I know it doesn't always sit comfortably with all of us, but I actually personally believe that if Israel would have accepted the Messiah now, the kingdom of God would have come right there and then, because it was prepared, it was ready. Would Jesus had to have died? Yes, he would have had to have died, because there needed to be a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And there was no other sacrifice that would be acceptable. However, as a nation, Israel could have entered into the rest, into the peace of God, but they continued to reject him. It was all ready. The Son is prepared to give Israel her kingdom. The forerunner, John, announced that the kingdom of God was at hand. But what is interesting is their response. Verse 5 there, look what it says. Israel paid no attention. That's always the first sign of trouble. It always begins when people pay no attention to the word of God. You know those promptings of the Holy Spirit? You know when you've sat under a sermon sometimes and the Spirit of God, the pastor doesn't know what you're going through, but the Spirit of God does, doesn't he? And suddenly the Spirit of God puts his finger on an area in your life. The times that I've come down from preaching and I've been preaching on faithfulness and somebody else said, I love that sermon on love. And I was thinking, it wasn't that sermon, but it was where they were at in their walk with the Lord. Do you know what I mean? And sometimes the Spirit of God points his finger down into our life and says, this is an area that I need to deal with. This is an area that you need to have to get rid of, like he said this morning to us. Whether it's malice or guilt or hypocrisy or whatever it is. And so often how we can nullify the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives and deny that he's doing something. This is exactly what Israel was doing. They refused to listen to the promptings of God's word. The second response in verse 5 there as well, Israel, not only did they not pay any attention, but they actually paid attention to their own interests, not to God's interests. One of them went off to a field, another went off to the business. Now, can I say there's nothing wrong at all with being a farmer and looking after your field? There's nothing wrong with actually being a business person and looking after your business. The point is this, is that when you're actually no longer concerned with the things of God, but you're more interested in your own affairs, that's the issue. And this is what Israel were like. They were more interested in responding to their own concerns, to their own interests, rather than responding to what God was doing. Look at the third response there in verse 6. Israel sees the servants. Can you see this escalating? First of all, they just pay no attention. Then they reject completely. And now they're actually grabbing the servants of God and they're shaking them and they're blaming them. Just like Ahaz said, remember it was he who said to Isaiah, get away from me, you troubler of Israel. All you do is cause problem by speaking the truth about the word of God. It's exactly what they so often do. They blame the preacher. They blame the servant. Rather than accepting what the Spirit of God is doing, they mistreated the fourth response and the fifth response. They mistreated the servants and they even killed the servants of God as well. Is this not what happened to John the Baptizer? When he spoke the truth to Herod, Herod didn't like the truth, and so he had him killed. Was this not true what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ himself? They hated that he spoke the truth, and so they sought for opportunities. Is this not what they actually did for the apostles, for John and for Paul and for Peter and all the others as well? They hated what they were saying. They hated the truth, and so as a result, they sought to put them away. And as a result, it says there in verse 7, the king was so enraged, he sent his armies to destroy the murderers of the cities. Do you know, this was something that Jesus Christ predicted himself. If you turn over to Matthew 24 and verse 1, Jesus Christ said exactly that this would happen. Verse 1, it says there that Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples, and he came up to him to call his attention to its building. Do you see all of these things? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. That's what it means when it says there simply in 21 and verse 7 or verse 8 there, that the king is enraged and I'm going to burn it down. It's a clear prophecy. It's an indication of what God was doing. Do you know, in AD 70, that's exactly what God did. He allowed the Roman Emperor Titus to actually come in and he completely sacked Jerusalem. And he destroyed the temple. As a result, it actually said that not a single stone in the temple was laid upon another stone. You know, what they actually did is an incredible thing. The temple in the inside was actually laid with gold. And the gold, when it was actually laid on, it sort of moved its way, infiltrated into the cement of the wall. And because they were destroying the temple, because they wanted to get as much of the gold out as they could, they literally, in a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, they took every stone down and not a single stone was laid on another stone. It wasn't just their greed that was doing that. It was because God's word spoke that that would happen. But one of the things I'm amazed in that is between the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was 35 to nearly 40 years until AD 70. Can you again not see the graciousness of God? He'd offered an invitation and they didn't want it. He'd offered another invitation and they were more interested in their own selves. He offered another invitation and they rejected him and they actually even not only killed the prophet but killed his own son. And yet for 30, 35 years or so, he gave them time to repent. Does it not remind you of that scripture that says that God is a God who is slow to anger, but he is a God who is abounding in loving kindness. God is actively seeking. He doesn't want to bring about judgment. In fact, he's actively seeking for opportunities to show his mercy, to show his grace to those that he loves. But you know, it gets to a point where God says, enough. And that's exactly what we see in this particular prophecy. Josephus, his first century historian, said that there was somewhere in the region of 1 million Jews killed in AD 70. But in view of the gracious invitation that God, that the king made, they refused to accept. But what about the banquet? It says the banquet was ready, the food was cooked, the tables were laid. Is anybody going to come in and share this intimate relationship that God desired? This brings us to our third and our final invitation there in verses 8 and through to 10 as we close tonight. This third invitation. Now he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone you find. For the servants went out, therefore, into the streets and gathered all the people they found, they could find, the bad as well as the good. It could actually put in this in there in brackets as well. The bad, the good, and even the scouse. Not the ugly, but the scouse. Even scouses can be saved, did you know? And the wedding hall, look at that, was filled with guests. There's a major change in the invitation to come into the program of God. Israel, who were the natural descendants of Abraham, rejected God's invitation. And so now God changes his salvific gaze from Israel to the Gentiles, to you and me. And he makes it an open invitation that all kinds of people can come into his kingdom and have that intimate relationship with him, the good, the bad, and even the ugly ones of us. You know, God has invited people from every people group from around the nations. This was this major shift, but you know what? It's still happening today. Hallelujah. Where people are being invited, are getting saved and coming into God's kingdom. And we're still part of the fastest growing, I don't like using the word organization, but we are still part of the fastest growing ministry, the church, or the fastest growing religion, the church. in other nations. Maybe we don't see it always in our nation, but in other nations, God's word is being declared and people are getting saved all the time. And God's salvific gaze is still upon his church, even these 2,000 years on, so that even the vilest of sinner might believe. The only prerequisite for getting into the banquet is that you must have the proper clothing. Look what it says there in verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing the wedding clothes. Now, since none of these people were expected to go to the king's banquet, they could not have had the proper clothes on. But we know it, the truth of the fact is that the king himself, God himself, provided the right clothes so that they can enter in to the banquet. And that's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We have been clothed in his righteousness, which has been imputed to us. As it says there in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord, for my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has arrayed me with robes of righteousness. This is what our position now in Christ Jesus. We have been clothed with his righteousness. My righteousness is like filthy rags before a holy God. But Christ's righteousness is what makes me acceptable to God. And similarly, as it goes on to say in Revelation 7 verse 14, and he said, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have been washed their robes and they have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. The proper clothes of the righteousness of Jesus. But when the king came in to see that the guests, he noticed also that there was a man who was there who was not wearing the right wedding clothes. And he asks, how did you get in without the wedding clothes, dear friend? And the man was speechless. The king told his attendants to tie him up in foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there is weeping and the gnashing of the teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. You see, this guy was there, but he didn't have the right clothes. He actually thought that his own righteousness, his own good works, could get him into the banquet feast. But when God realized that he was clothed, not in the righteousness of God, but he was trying to get in, sneaking in the back door, thinking that his own goodness would get him saved. Folks, our goodness will never get us saved. It is only the goodness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that will get anybody saved. Not only was it true of the nation of Israel, but it's true of individuals, that if individuals reject God, if individuals try to get into the kingdom of God through their own goodness, they will be rejected by God. It is only through Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 12 to 13 says this, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses those who call on his name. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be. Young people, that's your memory verse for tonight. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be. I can't hear a little voice. I'm glad you're all with us tonight. They will be saved. Hallelujah. It's the right invitation, but it's clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. As we close tonight, just one or two parting thoughts, though, just to go through. Simply to say this, that God's servants who communicate God's truth will be hated by the majority. If Jesus and the prophets were hated, don't expect to have a good time of it, folks. They will hate the church. They will stand in opposition to the church and they will seek to destroy the witness of the church. Folks, that's why so often we as the church are so often under attack, because the enemy hates it. He really, really does. And just in the same way that the prophets and Jesus himself was hated and tried to be, his voice was tried to be nulled, so will ours as well. God's invitation to get into the right relationship to him is given to all whoever believeth on him shall be saved. It is an open invitation. However, we also know that not all will be saved. Only those who God has called, only those that God has elected to salvation will be saved, because he knows there are those who will reject, who will never accept. Folks, Don't reject God's invitation. I remember for years as I was growing up as a young teenager, I was fortunate. I came in from a Christian home. Mum and Dad loved the Lord, but I just rebelled against it. I didn't want to know. And I used to say to my mum all the time, Mum, just let me make my own mistakes. Mum, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll grow up. I'll live a bit. I'll experience life. And then I'll get saved on my grounds. Why wait? Why continually put off God's invitation to be saved? Do not harden your heart if you hear the word of the Lord, but may the Lord soften your heart that you may accept the invitation even this very night. Lord, grant us the miracle of salvation. Amen. May it be so. Compared to the majority, it is the few who truly are right with God. Remember what it says? Broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way to life. And very, very few find it. Only God elects. Only that those that God elects will actually be eternally reign with the King. It's God who does the inviting. It's God who does the changing of heart. It's God even that gives us the gift of faith. He even gives us the gift of repentance. It is all a work of God. God will give any sinner the righteous clothing to enter heaven through faith in his Son. But in order to do that, folks, we need to recognize that our own good works will never, ever get us saved. We need to recognize our need of a Savior. And so accept the invitation of the Lord. May you know that invitation tonight. And may, as a result, may you be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, which helps you enter into that banquet feast which is being made ready for you in heaven. I'm looking forward to it. Are you? I know I'm there. I know that my name has been written in that Lamb's Book of Life, that my invitation, I've already received the invitation, and I've RSVP'd in faith. And I pray in Jesus' precious name that that may be true of you tonight.